Our text this morning is Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for this hour when we can come together as men and women who have put their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been justified, declared righteous, forgiven of our sins, and given a glorious inheritance, given life eternal, all by your grace, all as a gift from you, not because of anything that we've done. We thank you, Father, for all that we have in Christ, and for this time together when we can study, and through our time of study together, our time of fellowship together, in your word, we can be sanctified, we can be made more like Christ, changed and equipped to do the work of the ministry, as we are all to do. We're to go from this place, go out into the world and be lights in the midst of a dark and evil generation. And so, Lord, I pray that our time together will be to that end, and that you would use the things that are said, use each aspect of this ministry to produce that within us, to equip us and give us the incentive to go out and serve you in a variety of ways. And one way we can do that, as we see from our text, is to be men and women of prayer. What a privilege it is to do what we're doing at this moment, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can do that because of who we are in your Son, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So thank you for your grace, and thank you for this privilege of interceding for one another, privilege of praying for one another at this time, and then studying your word together. May we do that with great profit this morning. Bless us materially as well, Father. We pray for the physical needs of those here. We pray for those who are sick, those who are recovering from surgery, those who are experiencing various difficulties in life. We pray that you'd bless them and encourage them. We pray that you would help them to reflect upon your great promises and know that you are involved in all aspects of our life, and give them comfort and strength. We pray that you'd give healing where it is needed. We pray that you would open doors of opportunity for employment where it's needed. We pray that you would bless in the variety of ways that blessings are needed. And we give you thanks, Father, for all the blessings that we do have, more blessings than we even realize. But we thank you, Father, that you do give health, and that you do give employment, and that you do give friends and encouragement and blessings in a variety of ways. Thank you for all that we have. And we thank you most of all that when this life is over, as it soon will be, we have eternity with you. And all of this that seems so important today will be like a dream, and the real reality will come. Thank you that we have that by your goodness and your grace. Father, bless our nation. We pray for our leaders, that you give them wisdom. We pray for our servicemen and women abroad, that you protect them. And particularly we pray for the Christians abroad, that you would bless them with a good witness in a foreign land. Bless us now, Father, as we sing our final hymn, prepare our hearts for our time of study together. May it be a profitable time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is on the subject of prayer. There are a few subjects more important to daily Christian living than this one. In fact, I think it's fair to say that one of the best indicators of the vitality of a Christian's life is his or her prayer life. Are we consistent in prayer? Are we diligent in it? That's what the Lord speaks about in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. The key to his lesson is given in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. King James Version has, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So praying without fainting, that is our subject this morning. The old Scottish divine Samuel Rutherford, in one of his famous letters, wrote this about prayer. It becomes us still to knock and to lie at the Lord's door until we die knocking. That's a simple summary of the Lord's instruction here. I think Rutherford learned that lesson about prayer not only from such texts as this one in Luke 18, but also from the hard experiences of life, and he had many of them. Two of his children died. He was put out of his church and put in prison. It was in prison that he wrote those letters, a place where he had much to pray about and much time to do it. But we all go through trials in life. This world is a hard place. It is a dangerous place and a place where we have much work to do. So we're working in danger. That's why we need to be praying and not fainting. But that is our tendency, isn't it? To faint, to get tired and discouraged and give up on prayer. After all, we're not talking to a physical face. Prayer can seem a little one-sided, and often we don't get the answers that we want quickly, so we quit. Or we simply get distracted. That's one of the greatest impediments of the Christian life, distraction. And not so much overt sin as the daily routine of life. That, you remember, is what the Lord warned about in our passage in the previous chapter, the passage we looked at last week. So our prayer life suffers. Mine does. I won't pretend to be the prayer warrior that I ought to be. There is studying to be done, places to go, people to visit, and prayer gets neglected. And that's a shame, because the most efficient thing that we can do is pray. James tells us that in James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's the reason that the Lord gave the instruction of this chapter. Prayer accomplishes much, and yet it is easily neglected. So he teaches his disciples to pray always and faint not. The lesson on prayer actually continues to verse 14. The Lord gives two parables in this portion of Scripture. The first, in verses 1 through 8, on persistence in prayer, and then the second in verses 9 through 14 on humility in prayer. We'll look at the second parable next week. This week, we're going to study persistence or perseverance in prayer. The lesson is connected with the Lord's previous instruction about the last days and his return, and we know that because he concludes in verse 8 with the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He is coming again. He told his disciples that. He spoke of his return as that day that the Son of Man is revealed. He is going to be revealed in all of his glory. That is when he will come again. But that day, as he indicated, will not happen immediately. They would not see it. There would be some time in between the advents. It doesn't give us the time. It's an indeterminate number of years. And yet that's what we've been living in, the age between the two comings. This is the church age, and it's unfolded for 2,000 years. It's a period of waiting, a period of working. But will believers be faithful in their prayers during this time of waiting and working? Will we continue to pray diligently for His will and His glory and His coming again during this long interval? We need to. That's the reason the Lord gives this important instruction, to show that at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. The Jews had a daily pattern of praying routinely, often. They would pray three times during the day, three periods of prayer, but no more than that. They didn't pray four or five times. They prayed three times. They limited it because they didn't want to weary God with their petitions. That's not an uncommon concern, that we can disturb God with our prayers, so people sometimes don't pray often, or so they say, because they don't want to bother God with their problems. More likely it's that they just don't have the discipline to do it, but that may be the reason they give, is they don't want to pray in a way that would weary God. Well, it is impossible, of course, to do that. We can't interrupt God. We can't disturb God. He doesn't get tired. We can't weary Him with our prayers. He is omniscient. In fact, Psalm 121 describes Him in the sense of one who does not sleep. We don't wake Him up. We don't disturb Him. We cannot weary Him in any way. So the Lord encourages His disciples to pray continuously at all times. God enjoys hearing from His children. He delights in hearing from them and delights in answering their prayers. But it may not seem as though He does, because sometimes prayers are not answered immediately, at least not according to our reckoning. When answers do not come immediately, there is the temptation to conclude that our prayers really aren't going any further than the ceiling above our head, that we're not doing anything more than speaking to ourselves, that our prayers are futile, and then we do lose heart. To prevent that and encourage persistent prayer, the Lord tells the parable of the widow and the judge to show that persistent prayer is the way to obtaining blessing. The Lord begins by saying that there was in a certain city a judge and a widow, a person in need and a person who could help. Throughout the Old Testament, one of the great responsibilities of Israel was to take care of widows. They were among the most vulnerable of people. And so there were numerous laws protecting them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, God is described as executing justice for widows. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19, a curse is put upon those who withhold justice from widows. God has great concern for the powerless and the oppressed, and He gave strict instructions about caring for widows. Judges were charged directly with that responsibility. And in this city, there was a judge that the widow could appeal to for help. But this judge didn't care about giving help. He didn't care about the rules. He didn't care about God. What God said, didn't care what men thought. That's how He's described, a man who did not fear God and did not respect man. He sat on the bench for his own self-interest and made decisions in favor of those who offered the biggest bribes. Now, it doesn't say that about him, but we can certainly gather that that's the kind of man he was. The Lord does speak of him in verse 6 as the unrighteous judge. He didn't care about the rules. He didn't care about the law. He cared only about himself. And so no doubt he was a man who did take bribes. That's how he dispensed justice. Well, little is said about the widow. Not told how old she was or who her adversary was. We don't know what injustice had been done to her. But she had been wronged. And her only recourse was to take her case to this judge. And not surprisingly, he turned down her case. He was not a sympathetic kind of man, and she had no money for a bribe that would make a trial worth his time. She was without any power, without any influence. She was a helpless widow. But she had truth on her side. She was asking for justice, and she had persistence. Jesus says in verse 3, she kept coming to Him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And she kept doing that. She wouldn't go away. Every day, day after day, she would appear in this man's courtroom and ask for justice. And it began to get on his nerves. Finally, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." Literally, the expression "wear me out" means give me a black eye. Doesn't suggest that she actually got physical with him, but it does suggest the degree of his weariness and the strength of her persistence. This was not a woman who would take no for an answer, and it got the best of the judge. Now, he didn't get religion. He didn't become convicted. He didn't change morally. He just got tired. He was so exasperated by her continual request for justice that he relented. He investigated her case and he gave her justice. It's very similar to an earlier parable that the Lord told back in chapter 11, the parable of the friend at midnight, the story about a man who gets an unexpected visitor, and so he goes to his neighbor next door, calls him at midnight to the window. Man's very bothered by this man's request, but he needs bread to feed to the visitor that he has, and he persists until he gets the bread that he needs. Well, here the parable is more specific, but the point is the same. Persistence is the way to obtaining blessing. That's the lesson that the Lord gives in verses 6 and 7. He said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." And what he said was, "This woman will wear me out if I don't give in to her." And so the Lord says, "Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them?" The point is not that we must beg God to answer our prayers, or that God is like an unjust judge and He must be pestered into helping us. The point of the parable is based on contrast. The Lord contrasts the worst in man with the best in God, or perhaps it's better to say the worst in man and the goodness of God, by using a "how much more than" form of reasoning. If an unjust judge will grant the request of a widow, then how much more will the just, holy, good God grant the requests of His own people? And the point is, of course, that He will do it gladly and quickly, because He readily hears the prayers of His elect. Now, that description of His people as His elect is an important one, and it was made by our Lord for a reason, because it emphasizes God's choice of His people and His love for them, which is an eternal love and an unconditional love. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we were chosen by Him before time, before the foundation of the world. From all eternity, we were chosen by Him. So His choice of us had nothing to do with our good behavior or our faith. There was none of that. He chose us before we existed. In fact, what He considered when He chose us was a fallen race. So His election of His people was altogether unconditional. Had nothing to do with us, what we could offer God, what we were. If it had to do with us in any way, it was in spite of us. Because what He saw, as I said, what He considered was a sinful, fallen, rebellious people. So it was all of sovereign grace based solely on His good pleasure. Paul made that plain in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, where he wrote, "It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." John wrote much the same thing in John chapter 1 and verse 13, where he describes God's people as being spiritually born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God's choice of His people, His elect, is all of Him and has nothing to do with us. His love is unconditional. In the parable, the widow was granted her request by a judge who had no family or social relationship with her. He had no interest in her at all. He didn't care about her. She bothered him, but he gave her what she requested. God, on the other hand, has a special interest in His elect. He loves them with an eternal and unconditional love, and He has made them His children. So if an unjust judge who has no interest in a powerless widow will help her, then how much more will the good and holy God give help to His elect when they cry to Him day and night? If He so loved us that He chose us when we were not His children, in fact, when we were rebels in the scheme of things, He will certainly hear us and help us now that we are His children. So like that widow, we are to be persistent. We are to cry to Him day and night, not because God can't hear or will only be moved by lots of words or eloquent speech. Persistent prayer isn't nagging prayer. That's actually a pagan idea. It was the idea of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, you know, when they responded to Elijah's challenge to prove who was God, Yahweh or Baal, and they set out to prove it. They prayed to Baal. The text, 1 Kings 18, says that they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." They didn't answer. Finally, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping." In other words, wake him up. Get his attention with all your words. And so they did it. They took his advice. They cried out louder. They went beyond that. They cut themselves with knives, thinking that they would get his attention by drawing blood and raising their voices. That's a pagan idea. If we think that we have to pray often, day and night, in order to get God's attention and move Him to action by our words and the number of words we use or the tone of our voice or any of that, then we have a false view of God. He always hears us. It is because He does hear us, because He's willing to hear us, because He cares for us that we are to pray often and persistently, even when there's no answer coming, or when it seems, at least, that there's no answer coming. That's the teaching of the parable, and it is the pattern that we have in Scripture. The saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament prayed in that way. Hannah prayed earnestly and fervently for a son. And if you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli the high priest saw her praying, and it was so fervent, so earnest her prayer was, and she continued on and on with it, that Eli thought she was drunk with wine, which says more about Eli's ability to perceive spiritually than it does about Hannah's spiritual condition. She prayed earnestly and prayed until God gave her an answer, and then she stopped with that prayer, and God gave her a son, gave her Samuel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, Paul tells us that he prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, that physical affliction that he had been given to prevent pride because of the experience he had had of being taken up to heaven and hearing things that it's not lawful for men to utter. It was a terrible affliction, whatever it was, and he prayed three times with fervent prayers, no doubt, that it would be removed. And he would have prayed more than three times, but God answered him. He prayed until he received an answer. God didn't grant his request. He didn't remove the thorn. He gave him something better. He gave him much grace. Now, that's the way we are to pray. Again, though, the difficulty comes when there doesn't seem to be an answer to our prayers, when God seems to be silent. The Lord asks, will He delay long over them? And oftentimes the answer, according to our perception of things, is yes. He seems to delay a long time. But that's not so. Not according to the Lord, who answers His own question in verse 8 by saying, "I tell you that He will bring justice for them quickly." Maybe not quickly according to our perception, from our perspective of things, but according to God's perspective. Peter reminds us of that, gives us God's perspective in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 when he says, to God, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Time's irrelevant to him. God's not slow about his promises. And when the right time comes, the time for the answer, God will act swiftly, promptly. His timing may seem slow to us, but someday we'll understand that it was not slow, it was perfect. He acted swiftly. Still, what seems to be heaven's silence is discouraging to us. What we need to understand is that God's silence or His delays have a good purpose, always. Sometimes we simply pray for the wrong thing. We don't always pray in our best interest. We may think we do. We just may not have a clear perception of things, and we pray as best we can, but we're really not praying for what is best. We oftentimes don't know how to pray. So fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit within us who prays groanings too deep to be uttered. We don't hear His prayers, but He's interceding for us, and the Son is interceding for us. Oftentimes, our prayers aren't correct because we just don't have a clear perception of things, and sometimes we're just very selfish and asking for the wrong things. And so God is not going to give those requests to us. God gives us the best, and He withholds the worst. And so sometimes, no, always, those kinds of prayers are answered with silence. Other times, answers to our prayers are delayed in order to teach us dependence upon the Lord and strengthen our faith so that we can endure hardship. We are to live every moment of our Christian life by faith. Live in reliance upon the Lord. Now, you know that, and all of you would agree with that, but we're not inclined to do that. That's a very difficult thing to do. That goes against our nature. We're inclined to do just the opposite. We're inclined to live independently and go our own way. And so, to develop us, train us in the right way, give us a sense of our dependency upon Him, the Lord brings difficulties into our lives to help us in this way, to teach us that we must look to Him as the only one who can really help. That was Paul's experience. He wrote to the Corinthians about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talked about the difficulties he had in Asia, and he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he speaks to them about our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. And he goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that, and here's the purpose for all of this, it fit within God's purpose that he have this trial, this affliction, this sentence of death within himself, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. So trials came into his life so that he would not trust in himself. And that's what happens to us. God teaches us through the trials of life. So we'll look to him. Now God could certainly give us all lives that are trial-free without any hardship, and could easily answer our prayers immediately on request. But if He did that and relief came the way we want it to, quickly, easily, or if we had a life without any trials at all, then we would rarely sense our need of God's sustaining grace. Rarely see His hand in our life. Rarely appreciate what we have in Him and rarely draw close to Him in prayer. It is as we are made to struggle with life's trials that we sense our complete dependence upon Him and are naturally drawn to the throne of grace to seek help in time of need. Life is more than a playground. It is a school for eternity. We are being educated in this life and through life's experiences for a higher and holier place than this present realm of time and space. We are being prepared for heaven. We are being prepared for eternity. God has ordered the life of each one of us in all of its details in order to develop characteristics and virtues that will make us fit for that higher state. The difficulties you experience in life, the trials you go through, have a purpose beyond this life. Delayed answers, heaven's silence is designed to produce in us greater dependency upon the Lord, a more active prayer life, and a stronger faith. And prayer is an act of faith. So to be persistent in prayer is an act of faith. And the more we do it, the more we pray in spite of those difficulties and those apparent delays, the stronger our faith becomes. George Mueller was a man known for his life of faith, known for his prayer life. He would pray and see amazing answers that clearly evidenced God's hand in his life and in his ministry. Mueller never made a request for money. At the beginning of his ministry, as a young man, he determined that he would not seek help from men, that he would not petition help for money, but that he would go directly to the Lord, deal directly with Him. He felt that was always better to deal directly with God than deal with men. In fact, he set it out as a test, a trial, to put God to the test, and in so doing, prove to men that God is always faithful. And God always proved faithful to George Mueller. And he saw God's hand in amazing ways. We have adopted that same position on money and finances here at Believer's Chapel. It was the policy from the beginning of this church, the beginning of its establishment. We don't ask people for money. We don't have pledge drives. We don't do fundraising. We pray. We do what Mueller did, go directly to God. He is the God of all blessings. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He can give His people what they need, and He'll do it. Well, Mueller was that kind of man. He lived that kind of life, trusted God, and God answered his prayers, as I said, in remarkable ways, but not always. He wrote that he also prayed concerning a certain spiritual blessing for 29 years without receiving the answer. But he continued to pray with the conviction that God would answer his prayer. He considered it, he said, a trial of faith, something intended to strengthen his faith. And he attributed his ability to continue in prayer for those 29 years to God's help. God used that delay as a trial, as a test, as something to mold and shape his faith and make it stronger. And sometimes faith is made stronger through those delayed answers, because when they come, when the answer is received, we are then enabled to see far more clearly God's hand and His care for us than we would have if they had come immediately, without any delay, without any concern or any thought. Benjamin Palmer was a Southern Presbyterian minister in the 19th century who wrote a book on prayer entitled Theology of Prayer. And in it, he tells the story of a woman who planned to travel home from New York on a steamship. She had been away from home for a long time, was very anxious to get back to see her family, and so she prayed about a return and was very disappointed when she learned that the ship was fully booked, that she couldn't get a ticket, and her return home was delayed. But her disappointment turned to thanksgiving when she learned that the ship later sank in a storm. God eventually answered her prayer, but through denials and delays that showed her in a very clear way His sovereign care for her. Sometimes God's delays aren't delays. They are His answers at a better time and in a far better way, in a bigger way. In fact, that's always the case. And sometimes we will never see the answer to our prayer. We'll never get the answer that we look for in this life, but we will in the future. Someday, when we're with the Lord, He will explain to us how He did answer our prayers. He'll explain everything to us, and we will learn that He answered our prayers in amazing ways that we weren't even aware of. But having said all of that, questions about God's silence are not really the point of the parable. These are the natural questions that we ask when we deal with this, and they must be addressed. But the parable is about the power of importunate prayer, the power of persistent prayer. And the assurance we have is that it is powerful and it will prevail. Godly men have accomplished much through earnest prayer. James tells us that, and history supports it. That is what the church needs today. It needs men and women like John Knox, of whom Mary, Queen of Scots, reportedly said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the assembled armies of Europe." The reason a man's prayers can be feared or coveted is because God hears our prayers. That's what the text teaches us. He hears the prayers of His elect and He answers them. Prophets of Baal prayed from morning till noon and nothing happened. But Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. He prayed again and the skies poured rain. The drought ended and the land became fruitful. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we need to be men and women of prayer, diligent, importunate prayer, like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord through the night and would not let go until He blessed him. And the text says that Jacob prevailed. If we want prevailing prayer, if we want blessing, then we must follow the instruction the Lord gives here and pray day and night. Pray persistently. That takes faith. Faith that God hears us. Faith that God cares. Faith that God is able. Faith that He is sovereign. In fact, it said, I think it was Mr. Spurgeon that said, everyone's a Calvinist when he's on his knees. Wouldn't go to our knees if we didn't believe that God is sovereign and that God can answer. It takes faith to pray. Faith to believe that He's able to do what He promises to do. And it takes faith to wait on the Lord, to continue waiting and petitioning when the answer doesn't come. And of course, again, that's where our faith is tested. We're reminded of that at the end when Jesus calls attention to His return. However, He asks, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? The question seems unrelated to the Lord's instruction on prayer, but in the last part of the previous chapter, He spoke of His return in the last days. By speaking of His return here, He joins the idea of justice for His people with the judgment day to come when He does return and when He will judge the living and the dead. The Lord's return may seem long in coming. Justice may seem long in coming. It may seem that He has delayed, but He has not. It is patience on His part. He will return at the right time, and there can be no doubt about that. The Lord's return is a certainty. And it's a certainty because He's promised to return, and He's always faithful to His promises. But will the believer be faithful in his prayers? That's the question. Will the Lord's followers continue to pray for His kingdom to come in this period of seeming delay? Will they pray for His will to be done, for His glory, for His return? We're to pray for His return. That's how the Bible ends. John concludes the book of Revelation, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Will we be faithful to do that? Or during this long period, will the daily routine of life that our Lord spoke of in the last chapter, will that get to us and will we, as He says, lose heart? What seems to be a delay in His return and a delay in justice can be discouraging. The routine of life, which is often busy, it can also be a distraction and can frustrate our prayer life. So the question that our Lord asks is really a challenge to be faithful, to persevere and persist in prayer like that widow did before the judge. This parable that our Lord gives is a picture of the church in prayer. The world oppresses the believer. We have nowhere else to turn but to God, the Almighty. And so we pray for His intervention and wait for Him to act, knowing that He will act and will be faithful to His promises and faithful to His people. We have no one else to turn to. That earlier parable, the friend at midnight in chapter 11, in which the host called his neighbor out of bed for a loaf of bread, and the parable here of the widow who kept coming to the judge, are similar parables because both individuals in the parables had no one else to turn to. Both knew also that if they kept asking, if they were persistent, they would see their request granted. And so by means of these parables, the Lord was instructing His followers to remain faithful, even though His return may not be immediate, and it may be immediate. We're closer to it today than we were 2,000 years ago, but it may not be. So we're to be persistent in spite of that. The Lord will return, and He will put right everything. That's a promise, and He answers our prayers in the right way, at the right time. We're to be patient, and we're to be persistent in prayer. Then the Lord will find faith on the earth when He returns. As Christians, one of our great concerns should be, how can I best serve the Lord and further His kingdom in this life in the short time that I have? One very obvious way is pray. There are many things to pray for. The salvation of the lost, the needs and the spiritual growth of God's people, the ministry of this church. We need people diligently praying for us. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to get alone and have fellowship with the Lord and pray for our own individual needs, pray for ourselves personally, and pray for one another. That is a necessary and important ministry. It is essential. It may not be a kind of ministry that draws a lot of attention. In fact, it won't do that at all. It's not a public ministry. It's very private, but it's open to God. It is before Him, and it pleases Him. And He will not only reward eternally the saint who is faithful with his or her time and goes frequently to the throne of grace, but in time, in this life, He will let you see His hand in your life and in the lives of others. So that's an important word for me, for you, for all of us. At all times, we ought to pray and not lose heart. May God help us to do that. If you're here this morning without Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior, then our prayer for you is that you would come to know Him as your Savior, that you would believe in Him. Believe in Him because you're lost. But Christ saves the lost. He saves sinners. He saves everyone who believes in Him. So believe in Him. As God's Son, His eternal Son who became a man and died in the place of sinners, and received from Him at the moment of faith complete forgiveness and everlasting life. May God help you to do that. May God make all of us more diligent and earnest in our prayer life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this text of Scripture. We look at it and we must have a sense of conviction, sense that we don't measure up to the instruction that the Lord gives. And I think that's true of most of us, if not all of us. That's the reason the Lord gave the instruction. And the reason we have much instruction on prayer, because it is such an easy thing to let slide, to put off, to not do. The routine of life gets in the way. What seems to be delayed answers frustrate us, become discouraged easily. And yet Your instruction is very clear to us, Father. We are to persist in prayer. That is prevailing prayer. That is the prayer that obtains the great blessings You have for us. So strengthen our faith and give us diligence in that, Father, that we might serve You faithfully. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.